Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. First up, Barbara, she's listening in Maryland on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Barbara.
Hello. I have a question that's been bothering me. I understand that God knows the future and our destinies and who's going to make it and who's not going to make it. Knowing the future, I don't understand why he put Adam and Eve in jeopardy with the tree of knowledge to fail and knowing that his son would be the ransom because his son suffered terribly. And I don't understand how that he set that up. Did he set that up? Do you know what I'm saying?
I do. You know, God created humanity with the potential for evil. He created human beings with volition, so we could choose to love him or choose otherwise. We could choose to fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, or we could do otherwise. And because God created humanity in the fashion that they had will or volition, you had the potential of evil being actualized, which is precisely what happened. But what's the alternative? God most certainly could have created humankind in such a way that they could only do what was right. But if that were the case, if we really could not have chosen, then love would be rendered meaningless as opposed to being meaningful. I happen to have 12 kids. When we started having kids, we knew that most certainly during their lifetime they would suffer. But yet, despite what we knew, we chose to have children. It is better to love and lose ultimately than never love at all. So God created a world in which that world is going to produce the best of all worlds, a new heaven, a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So again, God could have created the universe in such a way that nothing could go wrong, but if he had done that, we would have been fatalistically determined. Now, the fact that God knows what is going to happen in the future does not presuppose fatalistic determinism. We can know things in our past without having been the causal agents of what we know. So the fact that we know about something because we're an eyewitness to it doesn't mean that we caused it. And this is true with God, not only looking backwards, but looking forwards. The fact that God knows what is going to happen does not mean that what is going to happen is fatalistically determined, nor does it mean that what we do matters not a whit. I mean, we can't say, you know, if God wants my hands clean, he'll make them clean whether I wash them or not. That would be absurd, because God has ordained that what we do really matters. And again, as I said, out of all of this comes the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we are forever able not to sin. So God is in the process of building a new humanity, as it were, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And you can hear the loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God will be with men, and he will live with them. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. So out of a fallen, broken world comes the best of all worlds, a world in which we will learn and grow and develop without error, a world in which we will commune with the resurrected Christ in resurrected bodies in a restored universe. So God knows what he's doing, and what we do counts for all eternity. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but rather store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So he's given our lives distinct meaning and purpose, not just in the now, but in the forever.
Wow. Thank you.
You're welcome.
That made so much sense, and I feel so much better.
Well, I'm so happy that you called.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
God bless you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to TJ. He's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, TJ.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question about Joseph Prince. He's currently one of my favorite pastors to watch on TV. What do you think about him?
Well, not someone that I would watch, not someone that I would put any confidence in. He is a distorter of the Word of God on very seminal points, including distorting the biblical notion of faith, including suggesting that you do not need to confess your sins again and again to be forgiven, when the Bible explicitly tells us confess your sins. Because if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive you of all of your sins, and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He also prostitutes the sacred body and blood of Christ in communion and teaches people a false view of communion that is devastating. So this is not a person that is reliable, not a person that we should be watching or following in terms of his teachings and practice. When we do, we are led into the ditch. Paul was very clear. He said, "Even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard."
Does it say specifically in the Bible that we have to confess every single time? Or is it just that first time, you know, when you first come to Christ? Because I can't find it where it says every single time. I mean, what he says makes a lot of sense on that point.
Well, it doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, you have to either believe what he says or believe what the Bible says. John urges his dear children in the faith who have been forgiven on the count of Christ to continually confess their sins. Not only so, but the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray includes the phrase, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And that petition, like the contrition of David, brings with it grace and peace. In fact, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Not only that, but think about James, who explicitly exhorts believers to confess their sins to one another and also to God. So as is the case with John, what you have in the writing of James is a grammatical construction that is a present active subjunctive, which means continual confession. So each time we partake of the Eucharist, we examine ourselves, we confess our sins so that we will not come under judgment. Continuous confession brings with it the certain promise that God is faithful and just, and as I said, quoting 1 John 1:9, will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The very notion that we should not do this is a notion that is held by the princes of this world, but not by the Prince of Peace.
And then you said he also distorts communion?
Oh, yeah. I mean, it is absolutely tragic when you hear the way in which he distorts communion. He's saying, when you partake, don't partake unworthily, forgetting that the bread is broken for your body to be well. If you see that your body was broken, that your body might be healed, you're partaking worthily of what he said. That's quoting Joseph Prince. This is a subtle error that teaches a muddy mixture of truth and error. And the immediate context of the sermon is that the devil wants you to get your eyes on yourself and your own lack of righteousness rather than on Jesus and his righteousness and what he has done for you. But concerning 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he completely torments not only the text, but the context that surrounds it. We'll be right back with more.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential historic truths of the Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence and purpose, union with God in Christ. Prepare to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. The Bible Answer Man will return right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD.
Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The goal of the Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than a transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will encourage you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. Let's return to the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Justin. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi.
Thank you for taking my call. I really thank you for your ministry and for this show. My question was about age of accountability with abortion. You know, do babies go to heaven? Do born babies go to heaven? And if they do and were born into sin, you know, where is that age, if there is any at all?
Well, we ultimately leave those children in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. And we know that the King of the universe will judge rightly. We also know that God is not seeking to throw obstacles in our path or catch us on technicalities. He is wanting that we come to a knowledge of Himself. He wants death to be destroyed. And we also have inferences in Scripture that point us to the notion that while David grieved the death of his child, he did say that though the child died, one day he would be with that child. So the theological deductions that we can make from Scripture or that the preborn children will be in the new heaven and the new earth. But that in no way should suggest that abortions are okay because the kids are going to go to heaven anyway, because what we do now counts for all eternity. And Christianity is not just an insurance policy that gets us out of a bad place and gets us into a good place. It is the experience of life that is life to the full in the present. It is the experience of having the engrafted life of Christ within. So our lives really do matter, and therefore snuffing out a life before its time is a horrendous evil.
I got to say, the way that you answer questions are just, it's mind-blowing about how well you speak with ease and with such knowledge, and I truly appreciate your ministry. Thank you so much.
Well, you can't know how much those kind words mean to me. Thank you, Justin. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to George in Hartford, Connecticut. George is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, George.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
I respectfully disagree with you on what you said about Joseph Prince, but I want to just make sure that we respect each other in this conversation. I'm not going to attack you or anything like that. I watch Joseph Prince every day and also Joyce Meyer. They're my two favorites. Some of these other people, really it's just about the money, but the two legitimate ones I've found is Joseph Prince and Joyce Meyer. There's nothing on the internet that's negative about him, so the explanation you gave about Joseph Prince, frankly, does not happen. I don't know where you get the information from. Have you read his books?
Well, of course, and I am responsible for what I say. So if, in fact, Joseph Prince did not say what I said he said, or did not mean what I said he said, then it would be a grave error for me to suggest such a thing. It would be very troubling for me to say that Joseph Prince says that you do not need to confess your sins again and again to be forgiven. when he clearly said that. He not only says it, but he defends it. He says it over and over again. And I do think that, as I pointed out, you have to test these things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. If we don't test what our teachers that have public platforms are saying, then we can be led into all kinds of error. And certainly that is the case with respect to Joseph Prince. Now, if you want the documentation on these and many other egregious errors being taught by Joseph Prince, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal. You can get it from the Christian Research Institute by simply going to the webatequip.org or just hanging on. As far as Joyce Meyer is concerned, I mean, here's a woman that says there is no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth. And I'm quoting her. You cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. Now, she believes that Jesus Christ went to hell and there he finished the work of redemption. Now, that in itself is a horrendous evil because it is an atonement atrocity to say that when Jesus says on the cross, it is finished, that a teacher in the church says, you're wrong, Jesus, it's not finished. It won't be finished until you go to hell and have a battle with Satan. So I think it's important for you to look at what these teachers are saying. I mean, she says, God rose up from his throne and said to the demon powers tormenting the sinless Son of God, let him go. Then the resurrection power of Almighty God went through hell and filled Jesus. On the earth, his grave, the tomb where they buried him, filled with light as the power of God filled his body, and he was resurrected from the dead, the first born again man. And then she says the Bible calls him the firstborn among many brethren. He was the first so that now you can be one of the many brethren. Well, of course, in sharp contrast to her assertion, the Bible never says that Jesus Christ was born again. In fact, the biblical concept of being born again applies solely to sinful humanity. While the Bible does say that Jesus was begotten, it does not say he was born again. So when John refers to Christ as the one and only who came from the Father, he was emphasizing the unique nature of our Lord. And as such, Jesus alone is fully God and fully man, the unique and eternal Son of the Father. Jesus had no need to be born in hell, for Jesus is and always has been the eternal Son of God. Now, she's saying that unless I believe her perversion, I have no hope of going to heaven.
There is no perversion. I don't know where you get this from, that Joseph or Joyce say these things.
Well, I just quoted her word for word. And the documentation you can find in my book, Christianity in Crisis, this is something that she not only defines very carefully, but defends. So what I'm doing is I'm quoting her in context.
No, you're distorting her words.
I'm reading her words word for word. This is precisely what she defines and defends.
I don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. That's exactly what you do. And you look to hang these very popular Christian preachers on something they've done bad. When you look at the totality of the situation, they are doing great work, and it doesn't really matter who does how much and who does little, but they're probably doing more than you. And I'm not saying that to insult you. I'm saying that they are out there doing that.
Now, okay, let's back up for a second. She has a larger platform, a bigger ministry, and all of that kind of thing. That's not the issue. This is not a contest to see who's bigger or better. Rather, this is clearly pointing out a teacher who distorts the biblical concept of faith, says faith is a force, words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. This is a teacher who says that unless you believe that Jesus went to hell in your place, you have no hope of going to heaven. These are not trifling matters. This is not trying to catch someone on a technicality. This goes to the heart of the Christian faith.
Everybody has to read the Bible. Everybody has to have their own opinions about whoever else beyond them they want to learn from.
So what about Joseph Smith? What about a Mormon? Is that okay for him to say that God is a man?
in the Christian community. You speak to people who...
No, no, I'm asking you a question.
What you have to say, because they're not reading the Bible, and you're here to answer their questions. Frankly, they're lazy.
Well, I don't think that you should insult all viewers or broad brush them and say that they're lazy.
For a while. That's totally the way it is. That's how you're marketed. That's how you're positioned. That the Bible answer that, to have the nerve to say, I know all the answers in the Bible.
Well, I have never said that, and just listen to what you're doing. You're saying that I cannot and should not, when someone is distorting essential Christian doctrine, I shouldn't point that out. On the other hand, you're criticizing me. You're saying that I say I know all the answers. If you listen to the broadcast at all, I say in the whole scope of what could be known, I know very little. Secondly, I'm not the Bible Answer Man. I'm the host of a broadcast called the Bible Answer Man Broadcast. I took over that broadcast some 30 years ago and have been doing that broadcast faithfully. And the longer I do it, the more I realize how little I know in the whole scope of what could be known. But I continue to learn and grow and develop. Here's the thing, though. All of us as believers ought to be so familiar with the essentials of the historic Christian faith that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, we know it instantaneously. Well, Ruth, appreciate your call. Appreciate your passion. Good discussion. If you want the documentation on Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, John Hagee, Joseph Prince, we have it available. You can check it out for yourself. We would never take them out of context. This is what they teach, it's what they define, it's what they defend. See you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.